come to open up your word this morning, asking that you would open our hearts, open our ears, God, to hear the truth that you have for us. God, may the meditations of my heart and the words of my mouth be pleasing in your sight. Amen. So it was great to have a child dedication this morning. And when I think about raising kids, raising children up in the Lord, I begin to think about what types of questions do we ask the children amongst us? What types of things are we looking for kids to answer? And one of the things I think we ask kids and students on a regular basis is, what do you want to be when you grow up? What do you want to be when you grow up? And it's cute to hear the answers, you know, maybe a doctor or an astronaut or a pro athlete or a musician. And that's really fun to hear their answers. And then as they get older, we kind of still ask them the same questions, don't we? When they get to junior high and high school, we begin to ask, what kind of career aspirations do you have? What job or vocation would you be interested in? And we ask these questions, rightly so, but there's one question that I don't see us asking very much. And that is, who do you want to be when you grow up? Who do you want to be when you grow up? Is there a person that you find worth imitating? Is there an example in your life that you would say, yes, I want to be like this person? Is there a set of beliefs or values or practices that I can give my life to that you would want to adopt in your life? And I think this question goes largely unasked because we're usually already answering it for them and for ourselves. Because one of the most common advice that we give to people in our culture is, just be yourself. Follow yourself. Follow your heart. Follow your dreams. There's all these options out there. Just do whatever seems best to you. Follow your arrow wherever it may go. And certainly, I'm not denying that there is uniqueness in every individual. But maybe are we not failing to realize that there might be some problems with that advice? That there might be a higher way or a better way? And I think one problem with that advice is that it's impossible to act on. Let me tell you why. Because the moment you enter this earth, you are being shaped and formed and influenced. And the Bible talks about this influence of the world. And sometimes we, in our society, we use the word culture. And so there's a culture and there's a world that's shaping our desires, that's shaping the way we think and view and see everything that we do. And so sometimes when we follow our own desires, we're following what we've already been influenced to do, what we've already been shaped to do. And so the goal in life isn't to be more and more true to your own self as if that was possible. But the goal in life is to decide, who are you going to follow? Whose influence are you going to let shape your life? Whose set of values and practices are you going to adopt? Because there's so many options out there. There's all different kinds of lifestyles to lead. There's all different sets of belief systems and values and people to follow. And unfortunately, when you're born, you're not handed a blueprint for what to do. That is, until God showed up on a mountain. We didn't have a blueprint until God showed up on a mountain. You see, because God's people believed that God had invaded a polytheistic, a tribalistic, a relativistic culture, and delivered them out of it. He delivered them out of Egypt, and then he brought them to a mountain called Mount Sinai. And on that mountain, he gave them what they called Torah, which we sometimes translate law. But that's not always a great translation, because to God's people, it was more than just law. It meant instruction. It meant guidance. It meant a way of life. Finally, out of all the options, out of all the gods to worship, out of all the things to do, God has given us instruction. God has given us a way. And so from this point forward, the people of God did not interpret life as a million different options on which you should just follow your heart on. No, they said, there are now two ways of life. There's the way of walking in the light of Yahweh's Torah. And there's the way of walking in the darkness of every other option, because God has not revealed to them his Torah. And so because of this, the Jewish people began to orient their whole lives around Torah and how to live it out, how to follow God's teaching, God's instructions for life. And so when we get to the New Testament, there's actually a lot of great debate about how exactly one's supposed to do that. How exactly are we supposed to live out these instructions? So when you get to the Gospels, you read about all these different groups. You see the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, the teachers of the law. You see different teachers and rabbis. And each teacher or rabbi would have their own understanding of how to live out the Torah. And they were different interpretations of what they were supposed to do. And this way of life of this teacher, how they lived out the Torah, it was called that teacher's yoke. Their set of interpretations, the way they lived out the Torah, was called the yoke of that rabbi or that teacher. So when Jesus comes on this scene, he doesn't come teaching a new way of life. He doesn't just come teaching a different set of options or another program to try. He says, I am the true meaning, the true fulfillment of the Torah. He says, I can give you the instructions for how to live as you were always meant to live, as image bearers of God. And so when Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. You see, what Jesus is doing there is he's contrasting his way of life, his living out the Torah as a way that is life-giving, as a way that is restorative, as a way that is healing to your soul. And he compares that to all of the other interpretations that are often legalistic and lifeless. And he says, no, take my yoke upon you. Take my way of life. Live it how I live it, and you will find rest for your souls. You will find what you've always been looking for in me. And so Jesus started surrounding himself with disciples. And to become a disciple of Jesus was to take this yoke upon you, this way of life upon you, to follow him as rabbi. Now, there's quite a bit of debate about exactly what rabbis were like in the Jewish world. But certainly in later Jewish times, there arose a saying that said, cover yourself in the dust of your rabbi. And so there's different meanings that you could go with this. In one sense, rabbis, when they would teach, they would have their disciples sit at their feet. And so we see this when Mary sits at Jesus' feet, when Martha is doing all the work for the preparations, right? She's learning from her rabbi. We see this when Paul talks about sitting at the feet of his rabbi in the book of Acts. And that's where we get the saying, to sit at someone's feet is to learn from them, to learn from their way of life. But there's also another way we can understand this cover yourself in the dust of the rabbi saying. You see, because the disciples of the rabbi, they began to follow the rabbi everywhere the rabbi went. Because their one goal in life, their one thing, it wasn't just to follow their own hearts and be themselves. It was, no, I want to become just like my rabbi. I want to do what he does, think what he thinks, and in my heart become just like he is, to do the things that he does. And so they began to follow him everywhere that this rabbi went. And so they would follow him into the town and see how he interacted with people. There's even stories of disciples following the rabbi into the bathroom. I don't know why. I don't know why, but they were so obsessed with wanting to be like the rabbi, they would follow the rabbi everywhere. And walking at that time, dust would kick up from the dirt roads. And the disciples would begin to have dust all over them. And it became a saying of the wise to be covered in the dust of your rabbi. To follow so closely that you become just like him. So whether or not this was exactly the case in Jesus' day, it is certainly what Jesus' disciples did. They spent 3 years doing everything that they could to become like him. And this is what Jesus wanted them to do. In Luke 6:40, Jesus says this, the student is not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like the teacher. Jesus' discipleship project was to get his disciples to become like him. And this discipleship, this is a way of life. It's a way of life and growing in Christ Jesus. And really, this is discipleship is the only way to become your true self, as our culture might use that language. Because to become like Jesus is to become like God. And to become like God is to reflect more and more of his image, which Scripture says we were meant to reflect. So the more we become like Jesus, the more we become like God, the more we become fully human. the more we become the way we were always meant to live. And Dallas Willard, when he talks about discipleship, he says, discipleship is the process of becoming who Jesus would be if he were you. Our goal is to become like Jesus Christ, to reflect more and more the ways of God in our lives. So how do we do that? How do we become like Jesus? Do you guys remember those old school WWJD bracelets? I'm talking about, does anybody still wear one? I'm just curious. Does anybody still wear one? No, okay, they're totally gone. But it was an interesting question. The idea was you would ask yourself, what would Jesus do? You know, in the workplace or when I'm in school and I'm having a conflict, how would Jesus handle this conflict? And I think it's very well intentioned. But I'm curious, how many of us would be really prepared to answer that question? What would Jesus actually do in these various circumstances? And I want to suggest to you, we need a new acronym. So get your pencils ready. Here it goes. HCYDWJWDIYDKWJD. You guys get that? All right, what it stands for is, how can you know, or how can you do what Jesus would do if you don't know what Jesus did? How can you do what Jesus would do if you don't know what Jesus did? Do we really know what Jesus did while he was here? Are we so covered in the dust of his teachings and the things that he did that we would say, yes, I know what my rabbi would do because I know him. I've studied him. I've spent time with him. I can freely answer what he would do. And this brings me to some of Jesus' last instructions in the Great Commission. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. You're all very familiar. Jesus goes up on a mountain and he says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So when Jesus gives these instructions, he's on a mountain. God's on a mountain again. And one of the last times God was on the mountain, he was giving them Torah. He was giving them instructions. And just like God gave the Torah on Mount Sinai and prepared his people to be a kingdom of priests in the world, God's on a mountain again. And he's telling his disciples to go make more disciples. And he says, teach them to obey everything, everything I've commanded you. Now, what I find really, really interesting here is Jesus just says everything. You know, the last time God gave the Torah, he gave all of these case rules, all of these things. If you encounter this situation, do this. If you encounter this situation, do that. And you can read about it in the Torah, in the five books. But now he just says, teach them to obey everything. Jesus doesn't have to repeat himself. He doesn't have to remind them what he taught them. He is confident that they know. He is confident that they've been with him for 3 years. And they know exactly what he meant when he said, teach them to obey everything. And I think, I've talked to you about before, sometimes I view the Bible as having these hyperlinks, like on the computer. And I think if you were to click on the everything I commanded you, it would open up to all of Jesus' teachings in the Gospels, and probably, likely, definitely, even more. And they knew exactly what that meant. But here's the problem. None of us were Jesus' original disciples. None of us spent 3 years in the class of Christ, learning what he was like, learning his way of life. And if we've made that decision to be a disciple of Jesus, to say, you know what, there's so many options in the world of what to do. There's so many ways my heart wants to go, but yes, I want to follow Jesus. If you've made that decision, we have to go to school just like they did. So I want to suggest to you a practice that God's people have often done. And it's the hearing of God's word on a regular basis. And actually, in God's original Torah, he set aside a practice that every 7 years, the people would come together and they would read aloud all of it for the whole community. And we read about this again when God's people come back from exile. One of the first things they do is they have Ezra the priest read the entire law before the assembly from daybreak until noon. And it says they listened attentively. Because being a disciple of our rabbi Jesus, means savoring. It means delighting. It means cherishing and digesting the words, the instructions, the way of life of our teacher and Lord. We got a couple minutes. One thing I wanted to do today is I wanted to start you off. And I want to read some words from our common rabbi, our common teacher. And it's from what's called the Sermon on the Plain. Many of you are familiar with the Sermon on the Mount, but there's also another one called the Sermon on the Plain. And it doesn't get as much airtime. And so I want to give it some airtime here. All right? So imagine yourself sitting at the feet of your rabbi. And you might ask some questions as I read this. And I hope it provokes you to go get those questions answered. So listen to the words of Jesus Christ. Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. For that is how their ancestors treated the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when everyone speaks well of you, for that is how their ancestors treated the false prophets. But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. He also told them this parable. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into a pit? The student is not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take the speck out of your eye," when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. And an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? As for everyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice, I will show you what they are like. They are like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck that house, but could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed, and its destruction was complete. That's the Sermon on the Plain. That's the words of our Rabbi Jesus. And as you follow him, may you say, out of all the options in life, There's one blueprint for becoming like Christ. Will you choose to have a long obedience in the same direction, as Eugene Peterson says? To journey, to keep on keeping on, to keep on following Christ and becoming like Him in our lives. That's our goal, growing in Christ. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You for Your words. Lord, there's many things that we don't understand yet. There's many things that we have failed to practice, but we're asking for Your help and for Your strength. By the power of Your Holy Spirit, may You help us walk in Your steps, to live like You did, to become like You. God, transform us from the inside out. Renew our hearts, renew our minds. Lord, let us not be so shaped by the culture, by the world, but let us be shaped by Your words. Let us be shaped by Your teaching, God. We cry out for that. Lord, we want to live in the light of Your teaching. God, let it be so. Let us be the people. Let Faith Covenant Church be known for people who built their house on the rock of Your teaching, on the rock of Your instruction. In Jesus' name, amen. So, closing song this morning is Take My Life.